Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, I invite you to grab your personal Bible or your iPhone or other handheld device, and I will give you, then read for you, the main passages, the main scripture texts that we're going to use for this Bible study today. There are three of them in this study, and here they are. The first one is in John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 33 through 35. Our second pillar passage, as we call it, is in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 11. In our third pillar text, which will be of these three, the first one I reference in the message in a few moments, is in Romans 5, verse 14. Now, let me read those passages for you, beginning with John 6, verses 33 through 35. Give you a moment to find it, if you can have a Bible in front of you. John 6, I'm going to pick up in verse 33, saints. Now listen to God's word. For the bread of God, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, for the bread of God is he, and he's referring to himself, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, this is the Jewish crowd, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. They really don't understand what Jesus is saying here. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Now, saints, our second pillar passage is in 1 Corinthians. So turn toward the back of your Bible to 1 Corinthians. I'll be in chapter 10, and I'll read verses 1 through 11. We've looked at part of this passage recently. Now we're going to look at the entirety of these 11 verses in this study today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, picking up in verse 1. Apostle Paul says, for I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. I'm in verse 5 now. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples. The literal translation of that word translated in the ESV, examples, the literal translation is types. These things took place as types or examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8 now. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11 now. Now these things happened to them as an example. That's the same word as up in verse 6. So that's example literally as a type. These things happen to them as an example or a type, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. See that, saints? Now turn one book back towards the beginning of your Bible, one book back to Romans chapter 5, and I'll read just one verse, verse 14. And of these three texts, this is the first one I'm going to refer to in the message. So you can stay here after I read it. Romans 5, verse 14, God's word says, yet, this is the Apostle Paul, he says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Now listen to what he says. Speaking of Adam, he says, who was a type of the one who was to come. See that, saints? Okay. Now, we're going through a series in Genesis, and recently I've referred to some of the typology there in the account of the Great Flood. And so it struck me, maybe I need to explain biblical typology. So this message is titled, if you're listening online, you saw the title, it's titled Biblical Typology. That's what we're going to talk about in this study. But let's cry out to God for His help first. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Oh, Father, we're so thankful and grateful and expectant as we open Your Word and study it, because You illumine us to be able to understand it. And as we understand Your Word, as we read it and understand it, You transform it. You turn it into transformation, into spiritual transformation in our lives. And so, as we're reading Your Word, it's not just an intellectual exercise. We're being transformed gradually, progressively, little by little, from one degree of glory to another, into the image of Your Son. And so, we're going to be changed again through this study today. Help me to proclaim Your gospel in a faithful, clear, and concise way so these dear saints can understand Your Word and these passages we're looking at in a deeper way. And as a result, be transformed. We look forward to what You're going to do. It's a great honor to be Yours. That's an understatement. It's a great, great honor to be Your sons and daughters and to be ministered by the triune God. You're ministering to us right now through Your Word and by Your Spirit, and for Your glory and for our good. We look forward to what You're going to do, Father. We love You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, saints, in this study today, like I just said, I want to try to explain to you biblical typology. Biblical typology. How about that? Now, in the past two studies, I've pointed out to you that God's great universal flood, described in chapters 6 through 8 of Genesis, the great flood is, as I've told you, a redemptive historical type. It's a type that previews, pictures, and points to Jesus' final destruction and renovation of the earth at His second coming. And as I've gone through these last two studies, some of you may have wondered what a type is. What I'm talking about when I use this term type, T-Y-P-E. So, in this study today, I want to try to explain to you biblical typology. I want to try to explain what types are, what biblical types are, and how God uses them in His Word. Now, the first thing to establish, saints, is that this term type is a biblical term. So, look at our first pillar verse. that I just read for you. So Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Look at it again. In fact, I'll read this verse for you again. Apostle Paul, Romans 5, verse 14 says, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam." And then the apostle says, he says this about Adam, "who was a type of the one who was to come." Do you see that? Saints, the Greek word translated here, type, is tupos. Tupos. And when this Greek word is used in the New Testament, in a theological sense, it means this. Now, here's my definition of a type, saints, okay? Are you ready? Here's my definition of a type. And here's what the Apostle Paul means when he calls Adam a type of Christ here in Romans 5, verse 14. Saints, a type is an Old Testament person, event, or institution that previews, pictures, and points to its redemptive historical fulfillment in the New Testament. And the fulfillment of the type is called the antitype. The antitype. A-N-T-I-T-Y-P-E. Antitype doesn't mean the opposite of a type. It means the redemptive historical fulfillment of the type. Now that's a lot, isn't it, in that definition? So let me repeat the definition again. A type is an Old Testament person, event, or institution that previews, pictures, and points to its redemptive historical fulfillment in the New Testament. And the fulfillment of the type is called the antitype. So here in Romans 5:14, the Apostle Paul says that Adam is a type of the one who was to come, meaning, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam is a type of Christ, the Apostle tells us here in this verse. Now, let's think about that. To draw a comparative similarity between Adam and Christ, when you think about this, at first, it doesn't seem right. Does it, saints? Doesn't seem right to draw a comparative similarity between Adam and Christ. After all, Christ is the perfectly obedient Son of the Father. And Adam, well, Adam, as you know, wasn't obedient. In fact, Adam failed in his garden test because of his disobedience. And Christ remained obedient to the Father, even though his covenant of works test was infinitely more difficult than Adam's. Our Lord Jesus not only had to live a perfect life of obedience, he also had to remain perfectly obedient in his death as well. On the cross, to accomplish eternal salvation for God's people, Jesus had to bear the full just judgment of the Father for all the sins of all God's people for all time, including Adam's sins, saints. Because remember, Adam is one of God's own. He was saved by God there in Genesis 3, verse 21. Adam was. And saints, this shows us something very important about biblical typology. In fact, this is the first point I want to make about biblical typology. Saying that an Old Testament person, event, or institution is a type doesn't mean that the type and the antitype are similar in every way. In fact, saints, often just one main likeness or similarity between the type and the antitype is being highlighted in biblical typology. Just one main likeness or similarity. Here in Romans chapter 5, the typological likeness between Adam and Christ that the Apostle Paul is highlighting is this. Adam and Christ were both appointed by God as representative heads over their people. And as federal heads representing their people, both Adam and Christ were tested by God. The test they went through, each of them went through, to determine the destiny of their people. So look down there in Romans 5 to verse 18a. This isn't part of our pillar passage, but I want to call your attention to the first half of verse 18. Look at verse 18a and you'll see the devastating result of Adam's disobedience. It says, therefore, as one trespass, Adam's, led to condemnation for all men. Do you see that? Adam was the representative head of all of humanity by God's appointment. So his transgression, his disobedience in his garden test led to condemnation for all men. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 18a. Now look down one verse to verse 19 and look at the second half of verse 19. So we call it verse 19b. I'm still in Romans 5. Here in verse 19b, you'll see the glorious result of Christ's perfect obedience. Verse 19b says, so by one man's obedience, meaning Christ's perfect obedience, the many, all of God's elect, all of God's people, will be made righteous. Do you see that? So, saints, here's the one main likeness that makes Adam a type of Christ. It is the fact that God appointed both Adam and Christ as representative heads over their people. And then God tested both of them to determine the destiny of the people they were representing. This is the redemptive historical similarity that makes Adam a type of Christ. Now, in the definition of type that I just gave you, I emphasize that antitypes are the redemptive historical fulfillments of their types. So, saints, antitypes are greater than their types. Antitypes are always greater than the types that picture them. So the fact that Christ succeeded where Adam failed, this is also part of the typology of Adam and Christ. It shows us that the antitype, Christ, is greater, in fact, he's much, much, much greater than Adam, his type. Okay, saints, now the Greek word meaning type, tupos, is used in a theological way two other times in the New Testament. And to see these two other occurrences of this word, please turn with me now at this point to our second pillar passage for this study in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. We're done with Romans 14. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 11. The Greek word tupos is used two times in this passage. If you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's used in verse 6, and then the apostle uses it again in verse 11. But saints, you're going to need some help seeing this, because the ESV, which most of us are using, doesn't translate tupos type in these two verses like it does in Romans 5, verse 14. In verses 6 and 11, here in 1 Corinthians 10, the ESV translates tupos with the English word example, and examples, plural. And in fact, the New King James Bible and the NIV, the New International Version Bible, which some of you use, do the same thing. They also translate tupos, example, and examples in these two verses. So look at verse 6. So I'm in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. I'll read this verse for you again. The Apostle Paul says, "Now these things took place as examples," literally as types. As examples or types, the Apostle Paul says, "for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Now, the things the apostle is referring to as examples or types are the Old Testament events he has just mentioned up in verses 1 through 5. So, let me mention for you these three Old Testament events which the Apostle Paul, again, cites in verses 1 through 5. Here they are. These are the types the Apostle Paul is lifting up here, the Old Testament types. The first one is God delivering Israel from Egypt through the Red Sea. That Old Testament event, that Old Testament type, is described by the Apostle Paul in verses 1 and 2. The second one the Apostle mentions is God feeding Israel in the wilderness with manna from heaven. That Old Testament event, which is a type, is described in verse 3 here in 1 Corinthians 10. And the third event the Apostle Paul cites here is God supplying water for Israel in the wilderness from a rock. That Old Testament event is described by the Apostle in verse 4. Do you see that? And then in verse 6, again, the Apostle Paul says, "Now these things," referring to those three events, "now these things took place as examples," literally as types, "for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Saints, this shows us another very, very important characteristic about biblical typology. Please listen. Saints, God sovereignly and intentionally built these types into Old Testament history. God sovereignly orchestrated the great redemptive events of Old Testament history so that these events would preview, picture, and point to their redemptive historical fulfillments, their antitypes in this final New Testament era of redemptive history that we're presently living in. And as the Apostle Paul says here in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10, God did this for us, saints. He did it for us, His new covenant people. Now look down at verse 11. This is the other verse where this Greek word tupos is used, type. I'll read verse 11 for you again. God's word says, now these things happened to them, still referring to the three events I just cited for you. These things happened to them, to the people of Israel, as an example. That's tupos again, as a type. Now look at the rest of the verse. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Isn't that great? The end of the ages, the last days. Now remember, Paul is writing in the first century, but as we know, when the Bible uses that term, the last days, it means the entire period between Christ's enthronement and Christ's second coming. No matter how many years that span of time ends up being. And no man knows, because no man knows the day or hour of Christ's second coming. So we're at the end of the ages now, saints, and we have been for 2,000 years. So God used these typological events. He's presently still using these typological events to increase the faith. He used these typological events, I'll say this first, to increase the faith of His Old Testament saints, the ones who went through these events. And God gave these Old Testament saints enough spiritual light to see that the events that they were going through pointed to a greater future spiritual reality. Now, how much they were able to see, we can't be sure. But they at least had a glimpse that the events they were going through did indeed point to some greater spiritual reality which would occur in the future. But then verse 11 here says that God had these events written down. God made them part of His inspired word. And God did this to increase our faith, saints, the faith of we new covenant believers, whom the end of the ages has come, as the Apostle Paul puts it here in verse 11. Now, saints, we're presently experiencing something the Old Testament saints didn't experience and couldn't experience. We're experiencing the fulfillments of many of these Old Testament types. And again, the fulfillments are much, much greater than the types themselves. So here's what I want to do for the next few moments. In order to build our faith right now, let me take a few moments to share with you the fulfillments of the three great redemptive historical events that the Apostle Paul identifies as types in this passage here in 1 Corinthians 10. Now listen carefully, saints. This will build your faith. So first, God delivering Israel from Egypt through the Red Sea, which the Apostle describes up in verses 1 and 2. We're still here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So what is the fulfillment or antitype of this great Old Testament event? Well, you know this, saints. God's supernatural deliverance of Israel from Egypt previews, pictures, and points to our eternal redemption. God delivering each one of us saints from the dominion of sin, Satan, and the world. God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt pictures our eternal redemption. And God accomplished our eternal redemption. How did he accomplish it? He accomplished it by the blood of the true, perfect Lamb of God. The blood, the life of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember how on the night before their deliverance from Egypt, how God instructed his people to sacrifice a lamb for each household, and then to smear the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes, so that when the angel of death passed over Egypt that night, all God's people would be protected, preserved from a visitation from the angel of death. They were protected and preserved by the Lamb's blood, by the blood of the Lamb. That's great typology, isn't it, saints? It's clear, great typology. Now, that first Passover was a real historical event. It is how God delivered Israel from their bondage in Egypt. But this great redemptive historical event previewed, pictured, and pointed to a much, much, much greater event. Its typological fulfillment is our eternal redemption. God delivering each one of his chosen people from the dominion of sin, Satan, the Pharaoh, and the world, Egypt. Lots of typology in the story of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Okay, so how about the second great Old Testament event that the Apostle Paul calls a type in this passage? How about God feeding Israel in the wilderness with manna from heaven? The Apostle Paul cites this Old Testament event in verse 3 here in 1 Corinthians 10. So what is the typological fulfillment of this great Old Testament event? Well, this one is easy too, isn't it? It's easy because Jesus himself gives us the fulfillment of this type in a well-known New Testament passage in John chapter 6. So saints, at this point, please turn to our next pillar passage for this study. Now, we're not done yet here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be back here in a moment. But right now, turn with me to John chapter 6, verses 33 through 35, so that we can see the fulfillment, the antitype of God feeding Israel in the wilderness with manna from heaven. Jesus himself identifies the fulfillment of this Old Testament type for us in this passage. First, let me give you the context here of this passage in John chapter 6, particularly of what we're going to look at, verses 33 through 35. Jesus is teaching a Jewish crowd, and the Jewish crowd has just asked Jesus to perform a sign. They want him to perform a sign to prove that he is really who he is claiming to be, the long-awaited Messiah. And they mention to Jesus that Moses gave their fathers a sign. Moses sent manna from heaven. Jesus corrects them by pointing out that it was God that sent manna from heaven, but that's what the crowd says. Moses sent manna from heaven. So, Jesus, what are you going to do as a sign to prove that you're the Messiah? So Jesus says to the crowd, I'll pick up in verse 33. I'm in John 6, verse 33. Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he When Jesus says that, he's speaking about himself in the third person. Jesus means himself. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Isn't that an amazing statement? So Jesus here in verse 33 is giving his original audience and us the antitype of the manna that God sent down from heaven to feed the people of Israel in the wilderness. The fulfillment or the antitype of that Old Testament type of manna is Jesus himself. The Father sent the Son down to earth in his incarnation, as Jesus says here in verse 33, to give life to the world. That's why he came down, to give life to the world. Now look at verses 34 and 35 now. Verse 34, they said to him, the crowd said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. So the crowd doesn't really understand that Jesus is referring to himself. So Jesus says in verse 35, and this is the clincher, Jesus says, verse 35, I am, he couldn't get any more clear than that, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. As I told you, saints, the antitype is always much, much greater than the type. The fulfillment is always much, much greater than the promise. During their trek in the wilderness, saints, the people of Israel were fed and sustained by God sending manna down from heaven each morning. Here's the fulfillment of this type. Saints, in our trek, in our present trek through the wilderness of this world, remember, saints, we're presently citizens of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. So in our present trek through the wilderness of the kingdom of the world, we are fed and sustained spiritually and physically too. In fact, we're strengthened and sustained in every way by the one who came down to give life to the world. Jesus. Jesus is our manna. Jesus himself. Jesus, in fact, promises to meet all of our spiritual, emotional, psychological, social, and physical needs. He promises, saints, to satisfy and gratify us fully in regard to all of our needs. This is what he's saying when he says in verse 35 here in John 6, I am the bread of life. Listen, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's an amazing statement. By the way, saints, Jesus' promise here that we'll never thirst if we come to him, this is related to the third great Old Testament event that the Apostle Paul calls a type in the passage we were just looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to just flip back there for a moment. Back in that passage, the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, so in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says about the people of Israel in the wilderness, he says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Do you remember that famous account of the people of Israel in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 17? The people of Israel are thirsting for water in the wilderness. And they began complaining to Moses, as was their custom. So Moses takes their complaint to God. And God instructs Moses, do you remember? They're in Exodus chapter 17. God tells Moses to take his staff, his rod, and to strike a certain large rock that was there in the wilderness. To strike the rock with his staff. And when Moses struck the rock, guess what happened? Water poured forth from the rock for the people of Israel to drink. Now, this was an actual historical event that occurred in the wilderness of Sinai in the Old Testament era of redemptive history. But this great event is also a type, saints. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10. This is also a type. It's a type that has a greater fulfillment. Greater than the type, much greater than the type, a fulfillment in this new covenant era. Saints, here's the antitype of this type. The rock there in the wilderness pictures Christ. The Apostle Paul says this in the second half of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. So the second half of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, I'll quote that verse for you. The Apostle Paul says, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. By the way, the Apostle Paul also tells us here that this rock followed the people of Israel for the rest of their wilderness trek. That's how they got water, by Moses striking the rock. Now listen to the antitype of this event, which is much, much, much greater than the event itself. Moses striking the rock, saints, previews, pictures, and points to Christ being smitten on the cross. It pictures what occurred to Christ on the cross. It pictures God's righteous judgment being inflicted on Jesus on the cross. Now, saints, we are the ones who broke God's law. But on the cross, Jesus received the just judgment for our law-breaking. Isaiah the prophet, prophesying some 700 years before the event, describes what the Father will do to His Son on the cross. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, he says, it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. That's a description of what 700 years later, the Father would do to His Son on the cross. And saints, the result of the Father smiting and crushing His Son on the cross, the result was this. The Holy Spirit, the living water, is now poured out freely to all of God's people. And God does this the instant He saves us. The instant you were saved, saints, God filled you with the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as a gift. Earned by Christ, earned fully by Christ, given freely to you as one of God's people. And saints, this is why we no longer have to thirst, because we have the living water of the Holy Spirit actually residing within us. And saints, this is why Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 38, not one of our pillar texts, but in John 7, verse 38, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, saints, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, resides within us, within each one of God's people. And the Holy Spirit ministers to us, He ministers to us by bearing His precious fruit in us. His love and His joy and His peace and His patience. those fruit of the Spirit mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5. This is how the Holy Spirit ministers to us as He resides within us. And when we begin enjoying this fruit of the Holy Spirit, we never thirst again. But saints, the Holy Spirit within us does even more than this. The Holy Spirit also flows forth from us so that we can be a spiritual blessing to others, to believers and unbelievers alike, even to our enemies, so that even our enemies get little tastes of the goodness of God through us. Saints, do you see how the fulfillment of these Old Testament types are much, much, much greater than the types themselves? Okay. Now, depending on where you are in the Bible, if you turn somewhere else to check a passage, do turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. Most of you are probably there. But turn back there one more time, because I want to share with you one more thing about this passage. Saints, notice in verses 6 through 10, I'm in 1 Corinthians 10, notice in verses 6 through 10, notice how the Apostle Paul uses the historical typological events that Israel went through in their wilderness trek to teach us and to warn us about certain temptations and trials that we will face in our trek through the wilderness of this world that we're presently in. Look at the sins the apostle is warning us about. I'll list them for you. There are four of them here in verses 7 through 10. There are four of them. Here's the list of these four sins that the Apostle Paul is warning us about. Idolatry, there in verse 7. And then the apostle gives us another warning about idolatry down in verse 14. Exalting something or someone, anything above God, that's idolatry. It's verse 7. Second warning is about sexual immorality. That's in verse 8. Third warning the apostle issues is about putting God to the test. That's in verse 9. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, putting God to the test. Now remember, testing God means this. It means making our faith contingent on God coming through and doing certain things for us. You know, like when we say to God, if you get me out of this one, Lord, I will serve you all the days of my life. That sort of thing. Making our faith contingent on God coming through and doing certain things for us. That's putting God to the test. The fourth sin the apostle warns us about is complaining, grumbling. And that's in verse 10. That's an interesting list, isn't it? Saints, please listen. All these sins that the apostle mentions, these four sins, and really this is true of all sins, have this in common. Please listen. We turn to these things, we do these things, because we feel unsatisfied and unfulfilled in our lives. We turn to these things and pursue these things because we're striving, we ourselves are striving, to satisfy a deep, deep hunger and thirst in ourselves. Saints, here's one of the great secrets of Christianity, which really isn't a secret at all, because the Bible teaches this truth throughout its pages. Here it is, though. Only God can satisfy and fulfill these deepest hungers and thirsts that we all have as human beings in our lives. And here's how God satisfies and fills these deepest hungers and thirsts in our lives. Here's how He does it. It's John 6:33, isn't it? Remember? Jesus says, "For the bread of God is He," Jesus means Himself, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6:35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In fact, Jesus promises to fill us up with so much life, saints, that the living waters will begin to flow out of us as a blessing to others. John 7:38. I'm just repeating these for you. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's rivers of living water, saints, not just a trickle. Rivers of living water. Now, in this regard, let me tell you something else. Let me give you another type, another biblical type, because this message is on biblical typology. That prophetic vision that the prophet Ezekiel has in Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. You know, where the prophet sees a temple with water flowing out from its foundation. And the water, as it flows out from the temple, gets deeper and deeper as the prophet tracks it. That vision, if you want to look at it again, is in Ezekiel chapter 47. Saints, that's another Old Testament type. The temple in Ezekiel's vision, it's a vision, but in that vision is a type. The temple in Ezekiel's vision has its fulfillment in the new covenant temple, which the Apostle Paul identifies in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says that the New Testament, the new covenant temple is us, saints. The new covenant temple is us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So the living water flowing out from the temple in that famous vision, Ezekiel chapter 47, that's a type of the Holy Spirit flowing forth from us. Jesus satisfies all our hungers and thirsts. So much so that the Holy Spirit overflows in us as a blessing to others. And saints, that vision in Ezekiel 37 is describing every Christian, every authentic Christian, every one of you that I'm speaking to, and myself too. It's describing us. Remember the Christian ethic, saints? Now be who you really are in Christ, right? That's the Christian ethic. Be who you really are in Christ. Here's my testimony in this regard. For many, many years as a Christian, I was trying to do ministry by my own enablement and efforts and goals. And I was hungering for success. That's what I wanted. In fact, this is what was driving my ministry, my hunger for success. Success was my idol. The whole time, saints, the answer, as it turns out, was very, very close at hand. All I had to do was ask God. Ask God to satisfy this hunger that I couldn't satisfy myself, and that nothing in the world could satisfy either. And so during one long summer, I just asked. First, I asked for the faith to believe that God could answer my prayer to satisfy me. Then I began to ask that God would satisfy me. But remember, saints, faith and hope are also gifts from God. Faith and hope were earned by Christ for us, by His redemptive work. And faith and hope are freely given to us by God as we simply ask Him, and as we hear the gospel, and as we practice the other means of grace. Well, saints, God answered my prayers. And he continues to more and more. That's what's so great about Christianity. It continues to grow progressively as we're transformed progressively. Remember, saints, the further that water flowed away from the temple in Ezekiel's vision there in chapter 47, the further that river of water flowed from the temple, flowed away from the temple, the deeper it got. We have no idea of the spiritual influence we are having as living water flows from our lives, saints. It works this way. The Holy Spirit influences people that we have immediate contact with, and they, by the Holy Spirit's influence, influence other people, and then they influence still other people, and the living water keeps flowing. It keeps getting deeper and deeper, influencing more and more as it flows from our little temples, right? Now, one more thing, saints. That wasn't enough. One more thing. I want you to see how big this subject of biblical typology is. So listen. I'm going to do, just for a moment, is I'm going to review what we've learned about redemptive history. Because underlying redemptive history is this biblical typology that we're talking about in this study. Listen, saints, the entire first-level kingdom of Israel described in the books of Exodus through Malachi, the entire first-level kingdom of Israel is typological. This is what we've learned in our study of redemptive history. Remember, God's promise to build an eternal holy kingdom through a plan of redemption using his Son, the second person of the Trinity, as the great Redeemer. This kingdom promise, first expressed by God in the most important verse in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, this kingdom promise, saints, has two fulfillments. Two fulfillments. It has a first-level typological fulfillment in the kingdom of Israel, and then it has a second-level, full and final, antitypical fulfillment in the kingdom of God. The first level kingdom of Israel had three component elements: a people, the ethnic people of Israel, a place, Canaan, which became the land of Israel, and a prince, David, and then his son Solomon. And this people, place, and prince of the first level kingdom picture, preview, and point to the people, place, and redeemer prince of God's second level kingdom, the kingdom of God. The people of this final perfect kingdom are God's chosen people, made up of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Not just made up of the people of Israel, not just one ethnicity. God's chosen people, God's elect, are made up of people of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The place of this final perfect kingdom will be this earth after Jesus returns to clear and cleanse and redeem this earth, to apply the redemption of this earth, which he earned by his redemptive work, by his perfect life and his atoning death. And the Redeemer Prince of this final perfect kingdom is, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came down here to earth, saints, to earn full eternal salvation for all of God's people with his perfect life and again with his atoning sin-bearing death. And we're part of his people, saints. In fact, we're the temple. Like I just said, we're the temple of this eternal holy kingdom. We're the place where God resides now. That's why he sent his Holy Spirit to reside within us the instant he saved us. We're the place in the Old Testament, in the typal kingdom, God resided in the physical tabernacle, in the physical temple. Those are types pointing to us, to God's people. We're the temple of God now. We're the place where the glory of God resides. And when we're glorified fully, saints, when we receive our glorified bodies at the resurrection of the death, at the resurrection of the dead, the glory of God will then reside within us fully and eternally, the full glory of God. And if we don't have enough to fill us continually with the joy of the Lord now, we do, but if we didn't, well, this is what we have to look forward to, saints, in the future. This glorious, glorious future in the Lord. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, we're so, so very thankful again for your word and for the life it imparts to us, the light and the life it imparts to us. We thank you so much, again, Father God, for these promises, these great promises, and that we're able to understand, again, a little bit clearer redemptive history and the biblical typology, which is an important part of redemptive history. Thank you again, Father God. Thank you for these dear saints and their patience with me. I cover a lot of territory very quickly. Thank you for their patience, and continue to bless them, whatever day they're listening to this message, that it might be a great, great day in the Lord. We praise you and honor you. In the mighty name of our Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.